Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we'll get started here. Feels like my ears are plugged up. I'm looking to make sure the holes are open on my hearing aids. Okay, that feels better. So, we've been in this 24th chapter of the book of Genesis for a while. And basically, Abraham tells his servant to go to his people and, to leave Canaan because he doesn't want a bride for his son out of the land of Canaan. Canaan, the Canaanites occupied what is present-day Israel, and they were idolaters, and so Isaac or Abraham wants a bride for his wife, and he sends his servant. So the servant represents two things. Number one, he represents the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and quickens it to our heart so that we might believe and be saved. But he has to have a vessel to do that in. God doesn't speak to us directly in the age in which we live. So servant then is also representative of the church. You know, the church indwelt by the Holy Spirit is given the command in the Gospels. Each of the Gospels has a great commission in it, and also over in the book of Acts. But basically, it's go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, by preaching the gospel in all of the world, in this church age, we're calling out a people for our Lord's namesake. But in every age, God has called out a people for his namesake. We have, if you look at the history of the Old Testament, until we get to the book of Exodus, and Moses, we see Joseph going down into Egypt in the latter part of Genesis. And then we see, because of a famine, the whole nation or the whole family of Jacob going down into Egypt. And then they were there and in captivity after a period of time because a Pharaoh arose that didn't know Joseph. And when that happened, then, of course, it put the Jews in bondage. So Egypt is a type of the world. And all of us in this world are in bondage to sin. So what we see here in seeking a bride for Isaac, Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that in earlier chapters. He was miraculously born. He wasn't virgin born, but miraculously born, which portrays a virgin birth. And then Abraham was told to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and get into a mount that he would show him and offer him there for a burnt offering. And so the next morning he left. He traveled 3 days and came to the foot of the mountain. So when he got at the foot of the mountain, if you think about it, his determination when he left was to put his son to death. So we have 3 days to get to the foot of the mountain. So that speaks to the period of time that our Lord was in the grave, and then he comes alive again from the mountain. So, shadows and types do not portray, just like your own shadow doesn't portray what you really look like. Depends on the angle of the sun. You can be real short or real long, depending upon what hour of the day it is. So shadows are not exact replicas of us. And it's true in the shadows and types of the scripture. They present spiritual truth, but you have to know when it's putting forth spiritual truth and when it's time, okay, now cut it off. Because there will be things that will be said that don't fit. And so then you just go on to the natural things that are there at that point in time. So Isaac then, when Abraham took him to the mount, at the foot of the mountain, he told the servants that traveled with him, because there has to be, at least two or three witnesses. So he said to the servants, "Abide ye here, servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and then do what? Come again to you." So if you think about that, what was his intention? His intention was to make a burnt offering of Isaac on the mount. But let's look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I need something to mark my spot here. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. And let's see, I'll get the right verse here in just a moment. And okay, let's turn, go to verse 17 of Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried," and, if you're told to kill your son, that's a trial. Yeah. "And he said, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises," God said to him that all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed in Isaac. Now put him to death. So, notice what it says. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So Abraham believed that promise. So then, accounting because of that promise, "in Isaac shall thy seed be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him, how? In a figure. He didn't actually put him to death, but he was as good as dead. In the typology of Scripture, it represents the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And incidentally, get into a mountain that I will show you. Moriah is a mountain range, and the Temple Mount is on Moriah. And Calvary is part of that range. And so it's just outside of the city. And so our Lord was crucified outside the walls of the city, but still on Mount Moriah. So Abraham took his son to Mount Moriah, or what we in the New Testament call Calvary. So then he came again with him from the mount. So what happened on the top? Well, he's got the knife. He's ready to slit his throat. And God stops him and says, "There's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. Offer it in the stead of your son." Now, at that point in time, Isaac becomes a type of you and me. We need to die for our sins. The wages of the sin, Adam's sin, is death. There's a definite article in that verse in the Greek text, but wasn't translated. It's not sin in general. The wages of the sin, Adam's sin, "the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so death came upon the whole human family because of the singular sin of Adam. And all through the Scriptures, well, let's go back to Romans for just a moment. Deviating a little bit from what I planned to do, but this is important. Let's turn to the Romans chapter 5, and we'll start there. Now, first of all, in Romans 5, it tells us in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "it's not sin," it's sin, a singular noun preceded by the definite article, so it's a singular sin. "The sin entered into the world." We're not talking about the capacity to sin. We're talking about the sin of Adam, which was transferred to the whole race of Adam. So, "Wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, And so death, it's actually the death, both physical and spiritual, passed upon all men, for that all not have sinned, all sin, singular. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek, which is a punctiliar act in times past. So when Adam sinned, you sinned. Okay. So this has nothing to do with going out and getting drunk and chasing skirts and all of those type of thing. It has to do with a sin that said, if you gain this knowledge of good and evil, you can be like God. Now, what are all the religions of the world based on? Man's morality. See? And so when you go to college and you take a course in comparative religions, what is the comparison between all of the religious systems in the world except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity? They're all based upon, man's morality. If you know the difference between right and wrong and you do your best, somehow or other when you die, you'll go to heaven. No. That's the sin that got us in trouble in the first place. And so it's perpetuated. It's been perpetuated for nearly 6,000 years now that we can be like God. So what does man think? Well, I'm not bad enough to have to go to hell. So I'll take my chances. If I die, and really personal experience. When I had rheumatic fever when I was 12 years old, I didn't know the Lord at that point in time. And rheumatic fever in those days, this is back in the, it would be the 40s. And so in the 40s, rheumatic fever was a killer. Most of the kids that got it didn't survive it. And I would lay in bed. And, you talk about being an old man when you're 12 years old. I mean, the aches and pains that you have, it's incredible. And I missed a lot of school in those days. Good thing I was a smart aleck because I still got pretty good grades. But the point is that, I had to lie to myself at night to go to sleep because I knew I was on the brink of death. I could hear the folks talking, and I'd been to about 7 different doctors in diagnosing it. And finally my dad remembered that, earlier in the Depression era, he had an appendix that was about to rupture. And somebody suggested a Chinese herbalist to him. And Dad was very skeptical, but he went. And so when he got, this was S.P. Lee. And I went to his son, William Wiley. And the old man said to Dad, what seems to be the problem? So Dad, in his skepticism, says, that's what I came to see you about. And that old man reached over and poked him right in the appendix. And Dad, Dad died at 44, but he never ever had his appendix removed. They were ready to rupture, and they said, we've got to do surgery or you're going to die. But Chinese herbs and chiropractic type treatment and vitamins and stuff, and I did it for 2 years. And when I got ready to go in the Air Force during the Korean War in 1951, I was in Los Angeles. And, of course, you have to write out all your medical history. And I put that down. And those medical doctors said, you've never had rheumatic fever. Well, yes, I did. But, they had another warm body. Sign him up. But, from their medical opinion, they said I didn't have rheumatic fever. Well, I didn't know anything about the Lord at that point in time, but the Lord knew all about me. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, just like he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God sets up the circumstances to get us to into a place where we will hear the word of God preached. Yeah. And then once it's preached, then by His Holy Spirit, He quickens it or makes it alive so that we can understand enough to believe. And at that point in time, we don't know much. We just know I was a sinner and the Lord saved me. Yeah. And so what we see then with here, well, let me deal with the sin a little bit more. Let's go on to the verse 19. Verse 17 in Romans 5. For as if by one man's offense, death, and now it's not just death, it's death with a definite article. It's singular. The death, which is both spiritual and physical. The death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of not righteousness, the righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So Adam condemned his entire race when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So by the righteousness of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world through the virgin birth so they could be both God and man, so that as a man he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness and offer himself as a ransom for sin. And it had to be someone who could keep the law. Well, nobody from Adam's lineage directly could do that because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. Now, what was the difference? Dr. DeHaan, who was a medical doctor who back in the 40s became a preacher, and he used to have a radio program, and I would listen to him after I had accepted the Lord as my Savior. There were some pretty good radio programs back in those days. Yeah, now just not nonsense, but back then there was some sound teaching that was on the radio. And Dr. DeHaan, having been a medical doctor, wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood. And basically showing, you know, all of our blood comes from Adam. And there's not one drop of a mother's blood in the body of her child. If the blood streams get mixed, then you usually have a miscarriage and the baby dies. Okay? So, the woman eats, the nutrients go into her blood, it passes by osmosis through the placenta into the baby's blood, and then the baby, you know, is nourished by that, and then the waste is passed by osmosis back through the placenta to be discharged from the mother's body. It's an absolute, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, you know, but it gives the possibility for us to be related to Adam, or let me put it this way, not us, it gives the Lord Jesus Christ the possibility of being related to Adam, but without the sin nature of Adam, because he's God. And so God took a human body through the virgin birth, and really what the Spirit of God did, He just spoke the body into the womb of Mary. You know? And He said, that which is conceived of you is of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so as in Adam, over in the book 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as in Adam, all do what? Death. All die. So in Christ, that is, all who are in Christ shall be made alive. Now, there's no such thing as the destruction of a soul. You know, we're going to spend eternity somewhere, saved or unsaved. The saved will be, when they were raised and glorified and adopted, when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. But the unsaved, they will go into the grave. They'll suffer loss. until the time of the great white throne judgment, and then they will be judged as man wants to be judged. You know, he thinks he can be right before God by the life that he lives. So that's exactly the way he's going to be judged. And it says the books are open. And the books are all of the works of man that are supposed to make him fit for the presence of God. And when they look up all that a man has done, he's going to be short of the glory of God. Then God's going to go to the book of life, and their name's not there. And then they will be cast alive into the lake of fire where they'll spend eternity. Yeah. Now, no one need go to hell. But it's amazing the cavalier attitude that people have towards death and hell. They think they're going to party in hell with all their old buddies. Yeah. You know, you talk about deception. The devil has deceived them completely so that they don't even have any fear of what the scripture very clearly proclaims. And so we're looking at our work in this world, and in looking at our work in this world, we're looking at the work of the Spirit of God in the servants. So he represents both the Spirit of God and the church. Okay. And so it tells us here in the 18th verse of Romans 5, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So basically, judgment was added here. By the offense of one, all were brought to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. In other words, God gives us eternal life by the faith that he gives us. So on our own, we can't exercise that faith. But when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and quickens it. That's why in this world, there's so much taught in Bible colleges that is just absolutely false. They're constantly badgering the students to be soul winners. I can't think of a time in my life when I had the opportunity to witness and I failed to do it. Yeah. But I can think of many, many, many times that I've witnessed and many, many times that I've preached, and it appears that nothing has happened. Yeah. It's God's will in God's time. And so when it's God's will in God's time, he quickens what is proclaimed to the heart of that individual so he has enough faith to believe. And then Paul says about those new believers, and it's interesting how that Schofield and his eight consulting editors, you know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, despite that clear statement, Schofield, and most of his notes are very good, but with respect to that, he's so far off the track. It's sad, because he says, newborn believers are not carnal. Yes, they are. The Spirit of God says they're carnal. Yeah. And what basis do you have to be spiritual? You've just been born. Yeah. And the Spirit of God is in you now. You can grow pretty rapidly depending upon how much input comes in. And you can grow very slowly if you don't have much input come in. Salvation's still there. You know, so you can either be a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian. It's really based upon growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see in Rebecca, who represents a believer, you know, the servant goes into a far country. This is after the death of Sarah. Sarah represents Israel. So basically, when was most of the missionary work done in the world? Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, and she remained scattered in the nations of the world until May 14th, 1948. Yeah. And, the Arabs are still trying to destroy her, And we have politicians in this country that want to change their mind towards her. And as they change their mind towards her, they're asking for judgment. You know, because, you know, no matter what you think of Jews, and Jews are no different than anybody else, you find greedy, stubborn, self-willed people in every race. You know, so it's not, you know, they try to caricature the Jew as just being, you know, well, they got into the money business in Babylon. And most of the Jews, only with their servants, it was nearly 50,000 that returned after the 70 years in captivity in Babylon. But most of the Jews remained in Babylon. And that's when the Jews became money people. And as we read history, we find that virtually every potentate, every king, every queen usually had a Jew as a financial advisor, you know, because, you know, they really found something they could do extremely well, you know. And because of that, they've suffered a lot of abuse. Okay, let's go on here. So, and then we'll get back to our text. Moreover, the law entered in verse 20. Well, let's go back to verse 19. For as by one man's offense, that's Adam's offense, or one man's disobedience, that was Adam's disobedience, many, or literally all, were made sinners. So that by the obedience of one, whosoever believes will be made righteous. So, we don't have any righteousness of our own which can be charged to our account where we would be accepted of God. But the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed, or, you know, it's put on the books. So God's not looking at your life, because he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and the new covenant is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So all of that nonsense that's preached, God's looking at you, whether you did this, whether you did that. No. The moment we believed, all of our sins were under the blood, blotted out. You know, now God's an omniscient God. He certainly knows what we're doing. But he's not charging us with anything. Why? Because he charged his son with our sins. And that when Jesus was in the garden before he was crucified, you know, he was praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I've heard so many ridiculous sermons, you know, thinking, and they talk about the agony and the spikes being driven in and all of this and that. The agony of the cross was the separation between the Father and the Son for the period of time when God blacked out the Son, you know, hid his Son in darkness, because for the first time in all eternity, their fellowship was broken. You know, why? Because of our sins. And he bore the judgment of those sins on the cross. You know, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, in him was no sin at all. But he bore your curse and my curse. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He shed his blood. You know. And then he was buried and rose again the third day. And the promise to us is because he lives, what? We shall live. It's not based upon what we do at all. Now, we can be disobedient, but the Lord knows all about us from before the foundation of the world, and he saved us anyway. Yeah. So there are times when we can be self-willed, and there can be times when we can be disobedient and all of this type of thing, and there's never going to be a day in our life when we don't have, you know, some sort of sin in our life. Yeah. But all of it's under the blood to be remembered against us when? No more. So when we're judged, we're not going to be judged as the unsaved world is judged. We're going to be judged for the deeds done in the body. Read about it in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Yeah. And so God gives us spiritual gifts. He indwells us by his Holy Spirit. And then he empowers those spiritual gifts so that we can perform the work of God in this world in whatever capacity the spiritual gift is that he gave to you. You know, some of us have more than one, but whatever it is, it's God exercising that gift in you that you're going to be judged for. And then you're going to be given a crown. And when you read about it in the, what is it, the fourth chapter of the Revelation, we see 24 elders sitting around a single throne. 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 represent the 12 apostles. Totally, they represent the redeemed of all ages. And they are, all have been judged, and they have crowns on their head. And what do? They take their crowns from their head and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only he is worthy to reign. So, I'm preaching. I'm preaching by, you know, yeah, others. I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'm supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, and so there's things for me to do. But ultimately, when it gets down to this message, I guarantee you, I didn't pre-think any of this. Yeah. I was planning something altogether different. But when it comes time, then you just, wherever the Lord takes you, you go. And because I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in the heart of the hearts and minds of the people that will listen to us online or with the CDs that we send out. I don't know. But God does. So if we're going to get what we need to get to each one, I don't have to say, well, I saw so-and-so go have a beer at Jake's the other day or whatever. You know, all that nonsense. Yeah. The deeds done in the body and sins are not remembered. They're sins and iniquities because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I will remember against them no more. So I want to take you into the sixth chapter of Romans, then we'll go back to our text. What shall we say then? Oh, I forgot to read 21. That as the sin hath reigned unto the death. So we all have physical and spiritual death because of the sin of Adam. Okay? That's why babies die in the womb, and young children die. People of every age die. I see those kids from Shriners and St. Jude's and so forth. And, you know, kids are the best patients in the world, you know. I mean, they really are. They just take whatever comes. I watch a lot of Dr. Pohl. I love that old man. but, I mean, I think he's, what is it, Wisconsin or somewhere along there? Michigan? Yeah. Anyway, he's a great veterinarian. I wanted to say chiropractor. That's not right. He's a great veterinarian. And you can tell he loves it. You know? And that old man is pretty tough. I heard him say on one of the shows that he was 77 years old at the time, and you see him out there rustling cattle. Pretty tough old man. Very good veterinarian. Yeah. And I see him go right to the source of the problem. But these medical doctors, when it comes to human beings, where we can mislead them with, oh, I had a ache here and I had a pain there, and so on and so forth, rather than, you know, practicing medicine is what they're supposed to do, you know, some of them are just in the business of filing bills with Medicare. It's crazy, you know. And they want to put everybody on it, you know. And there's not enough money in this world to pay for all the stuff that was promised during the last election. So, you know, but if they can get us beat down enough, you know, I'm not worried. The Lord said, that he would meet all my needs, so I don't have to worry about Social Security. I don't need to worry about Medicare or any of that stuff. Do I use it? Sure, I use it. You know, I paid for it. The government didn't pay any money into Social Security. Well, they've had to, but originally it was the employer and the employee. And while I was still in the commercial two-way radio business, I was paying about $400 a month, you know, $200 from the employee and $200 from the employer. Well, that's me, you know, or that is I. I want you to know I know the difference. Doesn't sound right, but it is, okay? But, yeah, and if they'd left it alone and allow it to earn some interest, they'd have more money than they know what to do with. But they didn't leave it alone. They stole it, and then they keep promising more, and they keep stealing it, and they keep raising the rates, and this and that. You know, you can't depend upon the government. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Okay? So it says as we come into the sixth chapter, and I'm going to take you just a little ways here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in these sins? In other words, we as believers in Jesus Christ, are we to continue living our life based upon our self-determination of right and wrong? What's the answer? See, when you know that there's a definite article in front of sin here, you know we're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about a specific sin, Adam's sin. And what did he gain? A knowledge of good and evil contrary to God. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. What are the religions of the world based upon? Morality. Are any of them exact? No. Yeah. I mean, in the ancient religions, most of them that the Jews were told to utterly destroy and not get involved with them, most of them were worshipped by sexual intercourse. You know, multiple partners. You know, Woodstock. Yeah. And, you know, if you get something like that and mix it into your religion, so you, I'm serving the Lord. Come here, sweetie. Yeah. You know, I mean, and that's why God said, you know, to utterly destroy them. Well, while Joshua was alive, they did a pretty good job. But after Joshua died, they basically settled down with the inhabitants of the land, and that's where, as we read through the prophets and so forth, that's where we read about all of the judgments that came upon Israel because they didn't do what they were told to do. And what did they say? Although the Lord has spoken, we will do. But we don't want to get rid of that. That's fun. You know? So, know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ. When were we baptized? When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose from the dead, we arose with him. Turn over to 1 John 1:9. In 1 John 1:9, and I like everybody else, when I first became a believer, every time I prayed, oh Lord, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins. One day I was saying that, and I thought, you dummy, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. It's already forgiven. So then I came to this verse that I was thought I was doing what it said to do. Yeah. And in English, it's very confusing. But if we could read it in Greek, and I studied Greek when I was at the cemetery, I mean seminary. And it says, if we confess our sins. Now, if is a conditional mood. Okay. If we, in the present, confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And in the past, subjunctive mood, if we do it in the present, then in the past, if we've done it in the present, in the past, as a subjunctive mood, he forgave us our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So this speaks of, yes, it's point in time when we come to salvation. But when did Christ die? In the past. When did his the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse us from all sin? God is an omniscient God. He knows all about us, past, present, future. He knows us from all eternity. In the book of Ephesians, he says that he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world, before he ever created the universe. So there's no failures. So all that, do this, do that. You know, yes, you know, obedient servants serve the Lord. I'm supposed to preach, and I preach. But I have nothing to do with the increase. And when Christians recognize that, they're going to relax and be at ease and know when the Lord gives me a chance to speak, I'm going to speak, but I'm not going to be brokenhearted if I couldn't Indian wrestle that person to the ground. Yeah. And, it's just something you have to learn. So, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. So when we're told to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, God's already marked the ones he's chosen. Yeah. Now, when the scripture says whosoever will may come, that's absolutely true. If you will to come, you can come. But the people whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life are never going to will to come. You know, it's on them, not on the Lord. Because they, you know, if they would will to come, they could come. But we have to leave it in God's elective purpose. Otherwise, we get to say, well, he knew I was a good boy and that I would do this. You know, and then you get it all screwed up. You know, and then people begin to pray like that, Pharisee that said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. You know, and he went down to his house, what? Condemned. And when he was pointing out, he believed on the Lord, and he was justified. Yeah. So, it says here in 1 John, if we confess our sins in the present tense, then conditionally, you know, the if is a conditional if. You know, we have two types of ifs in English. If, and they have two different types of ifs in Greek. It's understood better in Greek because we use one word, but we use it conditionally, and then we do it as, you know. So there's a conditional if, and there's one that's a declarative thing. If and you will. See? So in the present, conditionally, if we confess our sins in the past, conditionally, based upon what was done in the present, he forgave us our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit declares to us that God declared that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. Now that's all in the past, nearly 2,000 years ago. But we're in the present. And for me, it was January 17th, 1954. And for others, it's, you know, different. You know, and some of us know, it depends on how old we were when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Some of us know the date because we were adults. Others don't know the date. And we get the idea, well, I've already always believed, no. There was a point in time when the Spirit of God quickened it to your heart. But if you're young enough, you know, how much do you remember when you were 4 years old? I remember a couple of things because I broke my collarbone when I was four, and I remember that. We were playing leapfrog, and I was on the back of one of the frogs when he leaped. And I went flying through the air and landed and broke my collarbone. And then a little later on, my appendix were about to rupture, and I had my appendix removed. I could remember my dad carrying me into the hospital in Southgate, California. And then I can remember, after the surgery, playing with cars on my chest because I had to lay flat. Yeah. Yeah. 4 years old, I mean, what's your... Most of us don't remember anything when we were four. Yeah, but I remember those things. Okay, let's go back to our Romans text, and then I want to go back to see the work of this servant, and we'll close. Okay, so when we come into this sixth chapter of Romans, then, it's continuing in the lie of the devil. You know, how shall we, or what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the lie of the devil so that grace might abound? No. God forbid. How shall it be? Shall we that are not are dead, how shall we that died? When Christ died, we died to the sin, live any longer therein. Now, just to point out from that verse in the fifth chapter, verse 12, to the eighth chapter of Romans, and verse, let's see, what is it? Verse 3. We have sin in the singular, the noun sin, with the definite article, 30 times, and the translators didn't translate it once. And in the other books that Paul wrote, I think he used that construction maybe 4 or 5 times. So it wasn't a writing style. It was a specific doctrine. And that's what we're dealing with when we go out as the body of Christ into the world. In this church, we're preaching the gospel. Hopefully, we're doing it by the power of the Spirit of God as He lays the truth on my heart, so that what I preach is what's necessary to reach the hearts of those that He's elected to salvation. Yeah. And there are no failures. So, whether we're small or whether we're large, just be faithful. Yeah. There's no shame in being small. Yeah. Better to be small and be true to the truth than to be large and be peddling the devil's lie. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the servant, which represents the Spirit of God, and the servant, which represents the church, going into a far country to bring back a bride for Abraham's son, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ. We just praise you and thank you that we see in that the preaching of the gospel in the world, and that she came because she willingly came, and we came because you quickened the truth to our minds, and we willingly came. You did not coerce us. We just responded to your love, mercy, and grace, and we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.